What do you see? I got a nothing. My brother, when he showed me this picture when I was 8 years old, screamed, "We finally have proof! Look, there is the great white yeti playing with little albino bunnies in the middle of a blizzard." I didn't believe him then either. There's nothing there. It's like a blank canvas. It's like a clean slate. It doesn't have anything on it. It's perfectly clean, perfectly pure, untainted by even so much as, well, I guess it has gray shadowing now, but it's clear. White, even. That picture of purity. It's a clean slate. One thing I have learned is that which is clean never stays clean. I'm sure any parent can point that one out. Because, unfortunately, time has its effect. Time, circumstances, anything else will cause that which is clean to get a little dirtier. Time has its effects. And the effects of time can easily be summed up in this. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends towards disorder. That's everything. Trust me. Things get messy. When was the last time you walked by a certain chore and thought, "Didn't I just clean that?" Or, how many parents of young children do we have in here wonder whether or not their kids' clothes will ever stay clean? It's just a matter of time. But even if you cleaned a room, closed it off, shut the door, and never walked into it, would it still get dirty? Yeah. Spiders would take up residence. Dust would settle. Mold would probably start growing somewhere. The materials that made the room will soon decay. Everything tends to get messy. Everything tends to get dirty. But not only things and places tend to get dirty. Relationships take a little bit of work too. Because mistakes are made. I don't know how many of you have this disease. I know I do. The foot and mouth disease. Where you say something and the first thing that pops into your mind, aside from your foot going into your mouth, is, "I wish I could take what I just said back. I wish I'd never said it." I know Peter had that problem all the time. Just that foot and mouth. Things are said. Mistakes are made. You do something. And you wonder if you could ever look your loved one in the eye again because you know how much what you just did hurt them. Mistakes happen. So even clean and pure relationships tend to get a little messy. But also, problems occur. Whether it be on a fault of any person or not, it's just circumstances. Problems happen. And on account of those problems, I don't know how many times I've heard this specifically in relationships. I wish we could just go back to the beginning. I've heard it on TV, the radio, among friends. I've even heard of it in relationships that I've been in. I wish we could just go back to the beginning. Why? Because the beginning hasn't had the effects of time. It hasn't had all of those problems yet. Those mistakes haven't been made yet. Things aren't nearly as messy. But time marches on. We may think, I want to go back to the beginning. But is that really possible? Is it really possible to reverse time, to turn back the clock, to take that which is now a little bit messy and get it back to its original state? Your clean slate. I'm not concerned about whether or not your house is clean or not. I'm not concerned about even your relationship with other people right now. What I'm concerned about is your relationship with the Lord. That which started as a clean slate. And time will only tell us that after a while, mistakes are made. Problems occur. Things happen. Things get a little messy. That which was once your clean slate is now tainted by things we have done. That is what this lesson is about. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is getting back to having a clean slate. Because even though in our personal relationships, unfortunately, humans have too great of a memory, and really getting back to the beginning isn't possible. But getting back to the beginning with God is entirely possible. Getting back to having a clean, untainted, pure slate is what I want to encourage you of this evening. At the beginning. You think, we want to go back to the beginning before all those problems happened. Let me paint a quick picture of you of what happened at the beginning. What God did, and what God did, or what God does, He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't mess up. So this is what happened at the beginning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1/2. We'll bounce between the two. In Genesis chapter 1-2, you see the creation. You see God standing over this formless void, hovering over the waters and creating all things. And when He did that, this is where man's relationship with God started, here at the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verses, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 first. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and then skipping over to chapter 2, verse 7, says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." At the beginning, God put His Spirit in man. Talk about having a good start. Talk about having a clean slate. God put His Spirit in man. Spirit is the same word for breath here in these passages. So when it says that He breathed in him, He gave him a spirit. And then He said, "Let us make man in our image." And there was nothing imperfect about it. This is what happened at the beginning. And not only did He create man and put His Spirit in him, but when He created everything, I love this, God pronounced the creation good. Read with me in verses chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their seed, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was what? God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. Skip over to verse 17. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was what? It was good. And there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. In verse 25 it says, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And He's not even done yet. Read with me in verse 31, the last verse in this chapter, the last verse of His creation here. God saw all that He had made, from the land to the celestial bodies to the lights, to the things inhabiting it. He looked at it all. All that He had made, and behold, it was not only good, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. And after that, He rested. Talk about getting back to the beginning. What happened at the beginning when God had created everything? He pronounced it good. It's kind of hard for us to imagine today, because we look around this world and we see not good. We can see temptation. We see injustice. We see evil. We see suffering. That's not what God pronounced good. But when He created the world, created everything, it didn't have that. That came much later. Or at least a little bit later. At the beginning, God pronounced it good. And then at the beginning, in chapter 3, you see that God was even walking in the garden with man. That after Adam and Eve had eaten from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you saw in chapter 3, God, at the cool of day, I believe it's in verse 8, says that He was just walking through the garden. And He called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Because they had that kind of relationship. They had that kind of closeness. It's like every relationship. It starts out so well. But in this story, we were the ones to mess it up. Man messed it up. Because though this relationship really started with a clean slate, it was quickly spattered and tainted by sin. Covered in crimson. Drenched in blood. In blood guiltiness. You see at the beginning, shortly thereafter, where Adam and Eve had been presented with this one commandment. And they were walking through the garden. In the garden, in that beautiful place that God had made, sin entered into the world. Relationship, the clean slate, just got a little bit more tainted. When they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when sin entered into the world, it was like it was never going to be clean again. Because after that, it was just a downward spiral, wasn't it? That was in chapter 3, and by chapter 4, read with me in Genesis chapter 4. In verse 9, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Cain had murdered his brother. Talk about being covered in crimson and drenched in blood. His hands were covered in it. And the blood of his brother was crying out to the Lord from the ground. And it only got worse. In Romans chapter 5, it notes here at the beginning, when sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and all died because now all have sinned. I don't know how many people there are in this room. Sparing the infants and the children. We all have sinned. So you want to see perfection? Look into the innocent eyes of a child. But unfortunately, my childhood was long ago. And I can't even remember a time when there wasn't a temptation. I can't remember a time when I didn't know the difference between good and evil. Just like David, after his sin with Bathsheba, cried out saying, I've been a sinner from birth. Though he hadn't. He just has that feeling. He knows that he's been sinning, and he can't remember a time before there was sin in his life, before his relationship with God was tainted, when it was still pure. Can you remember that? I'm still young. My childhood, to some of you, wasn't that long ago. But it feels like an eternity to me. So sin just got worse, got more prevalent. To the extent that by the time we get to chapter 6, just a couple of chapters later in Genesis, we see that God sees how tainted His relationship with man is and how covered in blood they are. And He is so fed up with it, He's ready to be done. He's ready to just wipe the slate clean. Because God hates sin. God hates this. He wants purity. He wants a close relationship which sin does not allow. That's what God wants. And so, turn your books to Isaiah. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Noting this huge problem and how our once clean slate is now covered in crimson. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 18, this shows what God wants to do. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God wants to make it disappear. He wants to wipe the slate clean. So here's how He does it. Here's how He wipes the slate clean. First, He just showed us how much He hates sin when He wanted to wipe the slate clean. Because God again covered the earth with water. Let me think. Again, what do you mean? This is a story that I just see God saying, I want to go back to the beginning. When nothing had been created. And His Spirit moved over the water. And saw that it was void. God again covered the earth with water. He was so sick of the sin in the world that He said, I will blot out everything. I will blot out man, woman, child, beast, bird, everything. He again covered the earth with water. God wants to return to the beginning. When His relationship with man was pure. When the slate was clean. But He didn't wipe the slate completely clean. I'm thankful for that. Because that's why we're all still here. He saved Noah and his family. And had every animal tucked away on an ark, reserving it. It was basically a fresh start. Had everything kept over from what He had already created. He tucked it away and He wiped everything clean. There wasn't a living creature on the earth after that. That wasn't in that boat. But was this really God starting over? Was this really God's plan? Did He think that this was going to cure everything? I don't think so. I think He showed us this for a couple reasons. He showed us this so that we can know how much He hates sin. And He showed us this because He needs us to know that He will again wipe everything clean. The day where He destroys everything, though not with water. He made a promise, I will never destroy it again with water. He'll destroy it with fire. But He wanted us to know that. He wanted us to know how much He detests that which has tainted His relationship. So God again covered the earth with water, but that wasn't the solution. So, God instituted animal sacrifice. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 4, read with me verses 1 through 4. And God spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, and if any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect, a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull into the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. And then he goes on to tell us all that happens with the blood and with the body. But I want you to just note this. Note this process. That on account of sin, death was required. And so he says, give me a bull. And you're to bring this bull into the tent of meeting. And the priest is to lay his hands on the animal. And then slay it. What is the laying hands about? There's a couple possibilities. One, just simply reflects the idea of ownership. Or commission, that it's being committed to doing something, so you lay its hands. That's why the apostles, the elders laid their hands on them before they went off on... Or before Paul departed from Antioch, he laid his hands on him. So it could be ownership, it could be commission. But what I think it is the other possibility. That it's transmission. that as they laid their hands on this animal, they were passing all of their sins onto this animal and killing it. Transmission. And blood had to be paid. And so for this sin, God just simply says, animal sacrifices. And he continues on, not only in chapter 4, but also turn to Leviticus in chapter... In Leviticus in chapter 16. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 16. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the bull, or the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all of their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And we go when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. And he shall make atonement for himself and for the household and for all the assembly of Israel. We can continue going. But this is on the Day of Atonement. The day when all of the sins of Israel were to be wiped away. That there would be this great sacrifice for them. And they would lay them all, they would confess them over this goat, send it away. And they would take another goat, they would slaughter it. And they would sprinkle the blood everywhere. And it was because of impurities. Did you see how many times impurities came up in that text? The reason for that is because the impurities needed to be cleaned. God is wiping the slate clean. But, once again, was this his ultimate plan? So God instituted animal sacrifices on account of sin. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. When it hails upon this image that we just read in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, Hebrews chapter 9, begin with reading with me in verse 11 and go with me to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Just pause there to simply say, a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not made with human hands, and therefore was still perfect. Because we know what human hands do. We build things, but it always gets messed up. So he entered into a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, perfect, untainted, without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When God was cleaning the slate, he covered the earth with water, but that wasn't his final plan. He instituted animal sacrifices, but that wasn't his plan. God sent his Son. God sent his Son because that was the only way Hebrews later reports that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. It's not possible. But it was possible for Jesus. Because he was without blemish. Because he was perfect. Of anyone that had a clean slate with God, it was Jesus Christ. He who had no sin, nothing was corrupting their relationship. And you see their closeness as Jesus lived on this earth. Jesus, of all people, could legitimately say, Father, and have that closeness with him. But he wanted that for everybody. He wanted that for you. He wanted that for me. Because he saw that blood-spattered slate. He saw how deep the crimson sin had stained. And now, you see this awesome image. I'm going to point to one in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, begin reading with me in verse 9. And we're actually going to read till the end of the chapter. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our Lord who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. You know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and they have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, where will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. In that latter section, you see God eliminating all of the problems of this life, particularly those who are suffering in the book of Revelation. He's going to relieve that. And He's going to bring them into His presence. And they're going to be with Him forever, praising Him. Later on in Revelation, it notes the same place. And when it is described, I won't go through it now, but when it's described, it's basically just a repetition, a recreation of Eden. It's God going back to the beginning. Finally, once again, having His people with an untainted relationship, and as it is described, it emphasizes that God is there. And so are His people. But who are those that are standing before this throne? Are they the ones who are drunk with the wrath of God? No. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Remember that passage from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Turn your Bibles there again and read this passage with me. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 again says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This has been a little bit of a long discussion. Let me sum up. Because of the sin in our life, because of the plan of the devil and all that he is endeavoring to do, and every time that we have failed, our relationship with God has been tainted. And God, because of it, couldn't be anywhere near us. So God, still wanting that relationship, wanted to wipe everything clean. And this is how He was going to do it. With the blood of His Son, to finally take care of sin forever. Hallelujah. Amen. That God Himself would fix what we can't fix. It's like trying to get grape juice out of a towel or something. A white towel with just water. It's not possible. You know this white shirt that I've got underneath? The first time I wore it was the first time that I went to Greenbrier. First time I ever had rib sauce. And I loved that rib sauce, and that rib sauce loved my shirt. I am so thankful for the cleaning products that we now have. That everything, it is now white. It's not just covered up by a sweater, it is actually clean. But for our spirits, that didn't exist. Not until Jesus. So I want you to hail back to a time where you have thought, just in a relationship with people. I'd love to go back to the beginning. I'd love to go back where there's no problems. And I want you to know that if you do not have Christ, you have that same pain, that same strained relationship with the Lord. And that is all that I want to tell you. So that I may say, we have the opportunity for a clean slate. This is your chance for a clean slate. Because God doesn't want to strive like this anymore. And so for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you know what it's like to have an untainted relationship with the Lord, you know how relieving that is. You know how precious and joyous that is. And so I want you to carry that joy out of here. But for right now, if you have known that relationship, known that clean slate, that lightness when you came up out of the water and it felt like a million pounds had just been lifted off your shoulders, and you have known that, but have since struggled a little more, and you see a couple more spots on your white robes, there's an opportunity for you. Or, do you remember that red slide I had up earlier? That splotchy, splattered, stained white screen? If you have never known Christ, that's exactly what your soul looks like. And I want you to know that this is your opportunity to be washed with the blood of the Lamb and to make your robes white again. So I pray you take that opportunity. I pray you finally have a clean slate. Go back to the beginning. Start over and start anew. And have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. And if anything can be done for that right now, please come now as we stand and we sing.